as we've gone through the book of Romans, we've tried to consider the forest rather than getting stuck on this is an elm tree or an oak tree or whatever. And as we've gone through, we've seen Paul presenting a case. It's kind of like he's putting together a presentation to a judge, to a jury. And he presents the fact that man is a sinner, is incapable of saving himself. He starts with talking about the world and how they suppress the truth and they reject the Creator and choose to worship the creation. And he turns around and talks to us, if you would, and says, but who are you to judge? You're doing the same things that you're judging them for doing, but you're doing them yourselves. And so he says, so you're incapable of doing this. You can't free yourself even by the law. And so you are condemned. But that God, in His grace, and again, we're kind of synopsizing all this now, right? Looking at the forest. But God, in His grace, provided the path. He provided a way by which we could be redeemed. And that is through the death of Christ. And that through faith in the work of God, not our own works. Because by our own works, we will be what? We'll be condemned. We could never be good enough. But through the work of God, if we have faith in the work of God, we can be delivered from the eternal consequences of our rebellion. When we believe, we become united together with Christ in His death and with also with Him in His resurrection. That was the beginning of Romans chapter 6. And so we began looking at Romans chapter 6 through now chapter 8 verse 15 as another little section of the forest, if you would, kind of parsing things out. And actually the section we're going to look at today kind of really continues on to the end of chapter 8, but there's a transition as well going on in there, and so I want to handle that one on its own. But we began looking in this section by considering the effects of our union with Christ, that if we are then dead with Christ, and we are made alive, or shall be made alive with Christ, then these things ought to be so in our lives. And first of all, there was the reckoning, and that is we ought to reckon ourselves as dead to sin. Since God's Word reveals it, then I must believe that it's what? It's true. I am dead to sin. Doesn't matter how I feel. Feelings can be what? Deceptive. Okay? God's Word is truth. And so, in Christ, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are dead to sins. Well, the sad thing is that Paul continues that thought process, right? And gives us some of the reality now, and that is that there is also a what? A war that's going on within us. And that there is a law that's in my mind, and that is to will to do of the things of God, to serve God, but there is also a law in my members that wants to do the things of the flesh. And so there's this battle that goes on within me to want to serve God, but also to want to serve my flesh. And so Paul, with how we began the reading this morning in chapter 6, verse 23, he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The point is that I've got this battle going on, and so though I am dead to sin, and though I am no longer a slave to sin, and I'm supposed to be a slave to God for righteousness and for true holiness, yet I find that within my body there's a war that's still going on. So who's going to deliver me from that? It's the same answer as was positional salvation. Practical salvation has the same deliverer as positional salvation. Just as I was positionally set apart forever, I have eternal life. John said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things I write unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I have eternal life right now. I'm not going to get it. I have it. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not something you look forward to getting. I'm looking forward to the fulfillment of it. I'm looking, not really looking forward to the portal, but I'm looking forward to the other side of the portal. Does that make sense? Where reality will be there, and my faith will become sight, and this mortal will put on immortality, this corruptible will put on incorruption. I yearn for that moment. I don't yearn to get through the process to that moment, but I yearn for that moment when I'm in His presence, and this body of sin is done away with. But as I walk on the earth, as Paul states in this war, Romans chapter 7, there's going to be a battle. There's going to be a battleground. And Paul talks about this in many of his epistles. Ephesians chapter 6, this I say, therefore, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Why? Because you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and in the heavenly places. There is a spiritual war that's going on, and we need to comprehend the fact that there's this war that's going on. So Paul talks about it in numerous times throughout his epistles, that there's this battle that's going on. Jesus said the kingdom of God isn't seen, but it's where? It's within you. It's in your heart. And so there's this war that's going on that within us that wants to do of the Lord, but the flesh is still there. The old man is still battling against it. That's why he says again in Ephesians chapter 4 and elsewhere, he says that we're supposed to put off the old man and to do what? Put on the new man. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, behold, all things have become new. And so we've got to be able to do this. And so we come into this section then where he talks about this deliverance now. And again, I want you to realize that this deliverance he's talking about isn't positional salvation. He's now talking about practical salvation. We refer to this as sanctification. In the Greek, there's the word hagios. And hagios literally means to be set apart. We translate it as holy or as saint. Kind of interesting, huh? And so when Paul says, unto the saints which are in Christ Jesus, it's really hagioi, which is holy ones or set apart ones. But then there's the word hagiosmos, which is I hate when my brain walks away from me. Not participle, thank you, baby. It's the participle version of it, which is the process of it. And what it means is it's the process of becoming set apart, the process of becoming holy. And so I am told in God's word that I am holy. I'm a saint. I'm a holy one. But it also tells me that I am in a process, hagiosmos, of becoming holy. In the same deliverer, the same Savior, the same God who gave me positional holiness, hagioi, is the same God who will deliver me daily. And so in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, and work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation? That sure sounds like what? Works. But work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so, though I am called a saint, I'm told that on a daily basis, there is going to be this battle that's going to go on, and I have to make a choice on a daily basis. Now, let's be more realistic. I have to make a decision more like on a what? Hourly basis. And then become even more realistically on a moment-by-moment basis, okay? There is a continual barrage. And if you've been in the war zone, right, you realize that the enemy doesn't necessarily have a truce period because they're going to go to sleep. You have to be on your guard how often, Charles? All the time, 24/7. It doesn't stop. You are on your guard all the time. And so if you're in the war zone, where is your weapon when you sleep? In your hand. Your weapon. You're ready at any moment. I was Signal Corps. I didn't have to worry about it, right? Because I was in a signal van. We weren't part of the war. We didn't really worry about it. But no, when you go to signal school, the first thing you're told is that in the end, everybody is a what? A soldier. You're an infantry. And when you go out there, you will have a weapon and you better know how to use it. Because if the lines get run through, guess what? You're infantry. Forget being Signal Corps, you've just become infantry. Okay? And so the reality is we are all soldiers. And you may think, oh no, I'm part of the support squad or I'm combat service support. I'm way back here. No, you're not. You're part of the front line. And you have to see yourself as part of the front line. Being on the front line, you're going to have what? A war. You're going to have warfare all the time. And the battles are going to come. And unless you got it figured out where how you can get on your little radio and call up for support from the general, your position is going to be overrun. And that's the deliverance that we're told about here. where Paul then says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" And so, to me, this is the third effect, but it's the greatest effect of having this union with Christ, and union united with Him in His death and with His resurrection, and that is that we have the deliverance. Listen, the world has some of these struggles too, but they don't have a what? They don't have a deliverer. They don't have a Savior. A lot of times I hear people say, and I understand this, I don't know how to get through this if I didn't have Christ. You see the world, they turn to alcohol, they turn to drugs, they turn to all these things. Why? They have no deliverer. And so we want to look at this deliverance then. Okay? We want to look at this deliverance. So the first thing we want to look at is the source of the deliverance. The source of the deliverance we see very clearly in the end of chapter 7 is that it's Jesus Christ. Now this is a kind of a no-brainer, but it's the source of the deliverance is Jesus Christ. But knowing this, knowing that it's Jesus Christ, and knowing that I have the source in Jesus Christ, it should well up within me then these two results. And the first result is going to be, Jesus Christ. But the first result is going to be the presence of thankfulness. Look what he says there at the very end. He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord." I thank God for what? For my deliverance. How often do you remember to thank God for your deliverance? Do you remember all the way back in Romans chapter 1? I know it was a long time ago now. But in Romans chapter 1, when it was talking about those who suppress the truth and stuff like that, who reject God, it gives a very distinct statement about them, other than just suppressing the truth. It says, neither were they thankful. Neither were they thankful. Thankful for what? For the gift of life? For the gift of breath? I mean, what do we have that it hasn't been given to us? And he makes the sun to shine upon the just and also the unjust. He causes it to rain upon the righteous and the unrighteous. God's grace isn't just to us in salvation, but God's grace is upon the entire earth. How many people out there are sinners? Everyone, right? So what do they deserve? Death. They deserve nothing, is where I was going, but you're right, they deserve condemnation, okay? But they deserve nothing. God could have just snuffed the life out of us. The minute we do one sin, snuffs the life out of us, and we're gone. But he doesn't. It's God's grace. And so God comes back to him and he says, look, these people receive all these gifts from my hand and they're not thankful. What about you and I? I mean, I can understand the world, right? Because they're rejecting him. They're suppressing the truth. But see, theoretically, we're the ones who have what? Accepted the truth. We're the ones who believe in him. We're the ones who acknowledge the fact that he is sovereign over all the affairs of men. How often are we thankful? In fact, the Bible says that we're supposed to be thankful how often? Always. For what kind of stuff? All things. Ooh, all things. You mean even like the bad stuff that happens to me? Yes, because as we're going to see next week, as we get into the end of chapter 8, that we know that he works all things, work together for good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so God can take what is meant for evil and to use it for good. Do you believe that? And so as Joseph being thrown into the pit, and as Joseph being sold as a slave, and as Joseph being used as a servant to Potiphar, and as Joseph being accused of lasciviousness and adultery, and Joseph being thrown into the jail, and Joseph being forgotten by the butler, could declare to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And that throughout those 23 years or so, 20 to 23 years of his wilderness, I mean, think about what Joseph went through for 20 to 23 years. Not just he didn't have as much money as somebody else. He was put in the pit. He was sold as a slave. He was thrown into prison. Every time he thinks he's serving God, what happens? It gets worse. But through it all, he didn't lose his faith in the one true God. And he gave thanks to God. Job lost it all and gave glory to God. And we're told in all these things, Job did not sin. Paul declares right off the bat, just reflecting on the fact of this union with Christ and the deliverance I have through Jesus Christ on a daily basis, I ought to be thankful. I ought to be thankful on a daily basis. There will be the presence of thankfulness. Secondly, there's going to be an absence in condemnation. Verse 1, again, I've sometimes get rid of the chapters. We've got to talk chapters as we go through this, but it's a letter. So in chapter 8, verse 1, which is really the next statement that he makes, he then turns around and says, therefore, based on this fact, based upon the fact that Christ is my deliverer on a daily basis, and that he's going to deliver me from this war that's going on within me, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are condemning yourself, it's twofold potentiality. Okay? It's either coming from the devil, and he's just trying to get you down, or it's coming from the Holy Spirit, okay, as not an eternal condemnation, but as a conviction of your sin, okay? And you have rejected that, and so it's coming still from within you because you've rejected the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and so now you're condemning yourself because you're refusing to do what? To repent. Once you have repented, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so, therefore, there is now no condemnation. If you're walking in condemnation, you don't have to. If you're walking in guilt, then it's because of unrepentant sin or not, again, accepting God at his word, which is sin because it's a lack of faith. God says, you are dead to sin. God says, there's going to be this struggle within you, but even in the midst of the struggle within you, I will deliver you, and I will not condemn you. Isn't that exciting? My God knows I'm a sinner. My God knows my heart. My God knows that I have the want to want to. Does that make sense? I desire to desire. I yearn to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, but I continually show myself that I'm Peter and I have a phileo and not an agapao. That means I'm loving him like a brother and not like selfless love like he loves me. I'm continually coming to this point where I'm denying him. And I hate myself for it. But he loves me with a temporary love. Is that true? No, thanks, Charles. You're the only one going, no, no, you should have been louder. No! He doesn't love me with a temporary love. He loves me with an everlasting love. A never-ending love. He doesn't love me just when I'm good. That ain't too often. He loves me when I prove that my righteousness is like a filthy rag. There has no temptation, no periosmos. A periosmos, again, is a Greek word. I know it's all Greek to you, right? But it's a Greek word. And it literally means a troublesome situation. A troublesome situation. In James chapter 1, it says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers kinds of trials. Ah, it's interesting. Don, you said temptation. So one version must say temptations, but most of the versions say trials. But later on, it says, blessed is he who endureth temptations. Those words are the exact same word, trials and temptations. We don't see them as the same thing. We see a trial as a what? A troublesome event, right? That I've just got to kind of get through. And we see a temptation as something that's trying to get us to what? Sin. But it's the same thing. It's all periasmos or periasmoi in the plural. And the idea of it is a troublesome situation that I have to respond to. And so it's two sides of the coin, like we're talking about in Sunday school. You know, when you talk to somebody about salvation and you're trying to tell them about going to heaven, they hear you say what? You're going to hell. You're condemning me. You say, no, I want you to go to heaven. So you're saying I'm going to hell. Well, I guess I am. But that's not really the point. I'm trying to show you this side of the coin. But you're looking at this side of the coin, you know? But that's the idea. The reality is, you receive Christ in order to be saved. But in rejecting Christ, you're condemned. Make sense? It's the same coin. It depends on which side you look at it. Well, this periasmos, the troublesome situation, it all depends on how I respond to it. If I respond to it in faith, it was a trial, and it revealed Christ in me, and it caused me to grow in strength in my relationship with Christ. But if I stumble and I fall, it really was a what? A temptation, and it revealed sin in me so that I could become even increasingly conformed to the image of Christ. Does it make sense? And that's why it says, finally, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into these things. That's James chapter 1, okay? And so there is, though, in the midst of all that troublesome situations, there is no troublesome situation that has befallen you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful in that he will not allow you to be troubled beyond what you are able to bear, but will, with every troublesome situation, also make a way to escape. Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8. There's the war that's going on within me. The troublesome situations come. There's a law in my mind and a law in my members, and I'm stuck between them doing what? Making the decision of which law I will submit myself to. I'm either going to be a slave to sin, or I'm going to be a slave of God leading into righteousness. God's not going to put anything on me more than I can handle. But even in the midst of all that, he recognizes the fact that I'm going to what? I'm going to stumble and fall. I'm going to make those wrong decisions at times. And he gives me the encouragement to let me know that there is, therefore, now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I wish I could stop there. But the verse continues on, doesn't it? The verse continues on. And so now we come back to this next phase of this deliverance. And so we see the spirit of the deliverance as we come into this. The spirit of deliverance is going to be reflected in my walk. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, my job is not to judge. I'm not supposed to judge. However, Jesus said that we're supposed to be fruit inspectors. That I'm supposed to be able to discern who's a true prophet and who's a false prophet. How am I going to know a false prophet from a real prophet? Well, but Jesus says you'll know them by their fruit. Their fruit. Well, their fruit, many times we talk about the people who follow them. Make sense? What do they act like? The people who follow these people who are going to teach these things, what do they act like? Is the landscape of their life like someone who is following the teachings of Christ? Those are the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, 16. Or is the landscape of their life look like they're following somebody who's teaching them works of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5, beginning of verse 14. Are they walking in adultery, fornication, uncleanness, sorcery, hatred, idolatry, jealousy, contentions, dissensions, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition. And they left me. Anyways, those things. Or are they walking in, as a whole, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Not perfection. But again, If I look at the landscape of their life, what's it revealing? Hopefully, if you're in Christ Jesus, you can look back at your life 20 years ago, if you've been saved that long. And you can see that though there have been some dips here and there, that as a whole, it's been what? It's been upward. If I'm going to draw the graph, it's continuing in an upward progression. Even though every once in a while, there's this kind of, whoop, it dipped a little bit. Kind of, you guys ever play the Wii, and you're trying to get your Wii score to go up? Every once in a while, you have a bad golf game or a bad bowling game, and they take 50 points away from you. It's unjust. It sure is. Anyways, and they take those points, and all of a sudden, your graph goes down, and then you got to work it way back up. That's kind of like the concept of me in Christ. And so those who are in Christ Jesus, their walk, as a whole, their walk is going to be what? It's going to be consistent with someone. Their walk's going to be consistent with someone who is in Christ Jesus. It's going to be revealed in their walk. He goes on, verse 2. Says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now look, I may not be perfect, but the reality is the new covenant, once I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I became a part of the new covenant. Does anybody know what the new covenant says? Where is it from? Where is it first declared? Jeremiah 33. And Jeremiah declares, he says, "No longer would we be under the law, but now the law would be written in our hearts and in our minds." Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law." And so once I believe Jesus Christ is my Savior and entered into the new covenant, the reality is what happens is the Holy Spirit comes to live within me, right? And now the Holy Spirit comes to me and leads me into all truth, right? And so now I have this conscience pricker that I've never had before, who's going to tell me right from wrong. But if I'm living like I did before I got saved, then I haven't got a conscience pricker in me. Do you get it? Then the Holy Spirit is not there convicting me of things that are right and wrong. Because if that's happening within me, then what's going to start happening? I am of my own volition, because He's working in me both the will and do of His good pleasure. I am of my own volition then going to what? I'm going to mortify the deeds of my body. I'm going to respond to His working in me. It's not going to be me who does it, but it's going to be God working in me to let me know, hey, dude, that's not good. You might have thought that was good 30 days ago, but it isn't good any longer. You need to get rid of that. That's not what Christ would do. Oh, now I have a decision to make. I'm going to serve the law of my mind, which is to Christ, or I'm going to serve what? The law of my members. See how it goes back to Romans 7? And so those who are in Christ Jesus, as a whole, through the context, the landscape of their life, there are going to be those who submit to the pricking of the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be seen in their walk. I mean, how many of you, after you got saved, people around you what? They noticed it. They knew there was something different about you, even maybe sometimes, even before you even knew there was something different about you. Dude, what's wrong with you? Nothing wrong with me. I'm still the same guy. No, you don't cuss like you used to cuss. Oh. Yeah, you're right. Isn't that cool? You know? Whatever. You know? I don't have a desire to drink anymore. I don't have a desire to... Things happen. Okay? And when we're first saved, it's kind of usually what? The big ones. You know? They're kind of the obvious things. But then the longer you're saved, it becomes more and more subtle. And nobody else around you may even notice a difference. But you know that Christ is convicting you. And you know when you're not walking in the Spirit. You may not be doing the big things, and you may be faking everybody else around you. But you know. You know between you and God when you're desiring to walk in the flesh and when you're desiring to walk in the Spirit. Those who are in Christ Jesus, it'll be revealed in their walk. Secondly, what do we see? It's going to be revealed in our motives. Verse 5, coming out of that walk, he says, For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, if you would, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Why are those who are in Christ Jesus living a life as a whole, a walk that is reflective of those who are disciples of Jesus Christ? Because they're changing the way they think. Instead of setting their mind on the things of the world, they're setting their, before their minds, if you would, they're setting their minds on the things above, the things of Christ. In the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your strength. And the words which I teach you this day shall be in your hearts, he's talking to the men, it shall be in your hearts, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, whether you're sitting in a house, whether you're walking away, when you're lying down, and whether you're sitting up. And then you shall bind them as a sign upon your hands and as a frontlet between your eyes. And then you shall write upon the doorpost of your house. Everything that you put your hand to ought to be governed by the Word of God and a love for God. Everything that you allow to pass through the portals of your eyes and your ears ought to be governed by the Word of God and your love for God. Everything that goes on in your home ought to be governed by the Word of God and your love for God. Why do those who seem to grow greater in Christ grow greater in Christ? Because the Word of God is dwelling in them, because they're setting their mind on things above. It's the motivation of the heart. Garbage in, garbage out. God in, God out. World in, world out. Scriptures in, scriptures out. If you want to look like Jesus, here's the motivation now. If you want to look like Jesus, do you see the motivation in there? If you want. Do you have the want to want? You got to have the want to want. If you don't have a want to want, you're never going to get there. But if you want to look like Christ Jesus, you'll start making time for scripture memory. You'll start making time for reading God's Word. You'll start making time for listening to good music. And I'm not talking about a style. I'm talking about Christian with a godly message music rather than the trash of the world. It's just mind-boggling to me. You'll watch things that edify you rather than trash from Hollywood. I don't get it. I only have so many minutes in a day and so many hours and so many days in a lifetime. Why do I want to waste them? Romans chapter 7. Because there's a law in my mind and there's a law in my members, and I have to make a decision of which one I want to serve. But my days on the earth are very few. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, right? I mean, it may seem like 80, 90, 100 years are a long time. But I promise you, you get to start getting to this age, right? Days are what? They start going, ving, 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 ving. And I can't believe, I mean, here we are. You know, we're in 2015. I remember when we're going into Y2K. You know, it was just yesterday. Oh, and here I am. I'm getting closer and closer to that portal. Even if Christ doesn't come, I'm getting closer and closer to that portal. But when I die, what's 80 years compared to all eternity? It's nothing. And so I'm going to trade eternal bliss for temporary fleshly pleasure. Sounds weird, doesn't it? But bring it into our current life here. I do this in my marriage and my family is destroyed. But boy, it's going to be a fun 5 seconds. Isn't that stupid? I mean, when we put it that way, we think what? Who'd ever make that decision? But we make that decision, don't we? We don't think it through. Where does the walk ultimately derive from? From the motivation of our heart, from what we set our mind on. Change the way you think. Because if you change the way you think, it'll change the way you act. The motives of the heart affect the actions of the body. When we focus on the law, that is to be carnally minded. We focus on the things of the earth. But when we focus on the things of the Spirit, that's to be spiritually minded. And then we're focused on the things above. Colossians chapter 3 says, set your mind on things above. Set your mind on the things above. Paul says to the Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's continually talking about your mind. That's the battleground. The battleground's your mind. It's not the decision. It's not the action that you do. It's your mind. It's revealed then as well in the benefits that we receive. Look in verse 6. It says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. It's a no-brainer. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His life, through His Spirit who dwells in you. You have deliverance from Christ? This battle's going on, and you're making the decision, hopefully more and more and more, to serve the law of the mind rather than the law of the members, the law of the flesh, right? More and more you're going to see the benefits that come with it. And what are the benefits? Life and peace. Life and peace. That's why Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Back to that thankfulness thing. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren, therefore, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things be of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You want life? And abundantly? You want peace and tranquility? Set your mind on the things above. Are you spending more time in the news of this world and in the teachings of men or in the Word of God? Just think about it. How much time do you spend, not just in the Augusta Chronicle, but now, I know you guys got it and gals got it, on the hips, right? And everything comes with an app, and you can download all the sports information, and you can download the information from Israel, Don, right? Anywhere. Korea, on Apple TV. I could go to Korean TV and watch Korean TV. How incredible is that, right? All this is going on. The world is at your fingertips. And we become inundated with what the world thinks. All these blogs. It's amazing to me how many people show all these different blogs that they are following. That says to me that every day they've got to be reading all these blogs of what people think. I believe I'm preaching God's Word. But I guarantee you, it would have been more profitable for you to read God's Word during the time I've been preaching than to listen to me preach. Now, I believe God's got a purpose for this, and I'm not discounting the preaching of God's Word. But I promise you, the discipleship of the Holy Spirit is more powerful and more lasting than the discipleship of Bob Corbin. And it certainly is of Rush Limbaugh. And Neil Bork, I know he's not on anymore, but and all these other pundits that are out there, that we spend our time, you know, listening to and reading and filling our minds with these things and saying, oh, but it's good. No, it's not good. There's none good. There's only one good. And who's that? God, Jesus Christ. That's who I need to be filled with. Memorize God's word. Hide it in your hearts. That's why we're doing this Psalm 119 thing. Not just so we can really be a Bible church. Other Bible churches don't do that. I don't get it, but that's okay. My motivation in doing this is I want to encourage you to show you that you can hide God's word in your heart. Don't say, I can't. Yes, you can. Think about how much of Psalm 119 you know now than you did 2 years ago. You could probably just pop off and start singing it. Oh, God. I think I'm going to mess it up, right? Let's start in the beginning. Okay, nobody open up your things because you don't have this one, okay? Blessed are the undefiled who walk in the law of the Lord. Okay, you stop. Awesome. And you were even in tune. It was awesome, okay? Think about it. You're not looking at the words. It's not being played for you, but all of a sudden now you're quoting God's word. And the goal is that that word begins to transform you, because blessed are those who walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, but here I'm trying to do Psalm 119, I'm messing up. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Can you get it? Romans chapter 7 and 8, isn't it? Talking about our walk, coming from our motives, getting into the benefits. God's word's consistent. Do you want life and peace? It's going to come, going back up the channel here. And then Paul's going to end with it again, talking about, in the end, our actions. Verses 12 to 15. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Debtors. Do you see yourself as a debtor? Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you're going to live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are what? The sons of God. This concept is just, is one that, it's mind-boggling to me. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then what? Then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we'll talk about that part next week. That's our transition here. But in our ultimately in our actions, who are we going to start acting like? Children of God. We're going to start acting like children of God. We are going to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Why? Because they're against God. They're against my daddy. They're against my daddy. And I love daddy so much. That's Abba. I love daddy so much for what he's done for me. And it kills me when I bring a stench to his name. And if you have no concept of that, if there's no concept in your mind that you are the child of God and the things that you do reflect on him, you need to get a grip on who you are in Christ Jesus, or you need to get a grip on salvation to begin with. It's not about you. You are a debtor, not to the law, but to God. You owe him everything. When I got saved, I didn't understand what I said, but I said it, and I can tell you what I said. I said, God, if you can save this wicked soul, I'm yours. I gave him a blank check. I didn't know he'd take it. I'd at least written an amount on it. God, if you can save this wicked soul, then you have this part of my life. I didn't realize I was supposed to say that. I said, you can have me. I'm a debtor. Everything I have belongs to him. I wish I could tell you I lived there. I struggle there. But I understand the concept. And the thing that boggles me the most is that this worm, I do have a good self-image. People say, you have a bad self-image. No, I have a great self-image. I know who I am apart from Christ. I know that in Christ, get what I'm going to say, this worm was so valuable to God that he came and he died on the cross for me so that he could adopt me and I could become his child. I can't comprehend the universe. To try to comprehend he was over the universe. And that now I am a joint heir? I'm not just an heir. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me. He's waiting for everything to be placed at his feet. Eye has not seen, nor has the ear ever heard, nor has the mind ever been able to comprehend what my daddy has for me. And he has for you who are in Christ Jesus. And it starts with this fact. You are dead to sin, and there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but that he has adopted you and called you to be his child. I bang a lot on the negatives for us, but I want to encourage you right now in who you are in Christ Jesus. And you need to get a grip with that. That's why we fail so much. We don't understand who we really are. It's not about me. That's why I shy away from this thing, because I don't want to focus on me. It's not about me. It's about him. But it's about everything he's done for me. So in closing, who or what is leading you? Which law are you serving? Are you serving the law of your members or the law of your mind? Are you trying to please God by being good enough, keeping the law, or at least your version of it? See, that's what got me saved. When I realized God showed me that if I couldn't live to my own standards, how could I ever live to God's standards? But yet we fall back into that, don't we? Even after we're saved, we kind of all of a sudden we become these righteous standards, and we think we're okay because we've got these standards and we're living within them. But I'm telling you that even still now, you're putting together some standards, your standards are still filthy rags. They're still not getting close to God's, unless you say, my standard is the holiness of God. And at that point, you're never going to be what? Done growing. Have you received God's free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? If you're here today, and we talk about there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but if you're not in Christ Jesus, there is condemnation. And my challenge to you would be to accept Christ as your Savior. And so finally, for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Now, we're getting ready to have a commemoration of the Lord's Supper, what he's done for us. What a phenomenal thing. But it's because of his body and his blood being crucified, buried, resurrected, that I can declare that there is no condemnation. We're going to close the message time here with "And Can It Be?" And then we're going to take... Go ahead, baby. When we're done singing, we're instantly going to just go to prayer, take some time to go before the Lord in prayer, and then I'll come up in a few moments after that, and I'll close this as we go into communion, okay? Charles?